Good morning. What will it look like when God comes to live on earth? We've been leading up to this point in the book of Exodus. What will God with us actually look like? Now we hear God with us and we immediately think about the Lord Jesus, but that's going to be 1,400 years after what we're talking about right now. What will God with us look like back in Exodus? Jeremy Walker gave a sermon last week, as he said, on ancient Near Eastern law code. Well, this morning you're going to hear a sermon on furniture. We're going to hear the Lord design his own house, the place he's going to live with his people on earth. In the Garden of Eden, we have hints of what it was like when God was there living with man. I think the one that, it's kind of like, you know when you smell something beautiful, but just barely? There's a little bit of that in Genesis 3 when it says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And you're like, what was that? What was that all about? We don't really know. But there was unbroken fellowship because Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. They were perfect until that point, until Genesis 3. And then we sinned, and God's holiness would not allow him to dwell with man and for us to survive. If we were there with God, we would have been destroyed. And so God, in his graciousness, removed himself, as it were, from the scene. But he wasn't finished. God planned to change the horrible situation that had become. He planned to be able to live with mankind one more time. Again, and ultimately we know it's going to occur in Revelation. You know, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. But that's when there's no sin. We're going to be talking about God coming down to live on earth in 1440 BC. Among sinful people. Among what? Liars, perjurers, thieves, kidnappers, adulterers, fornicators, sodomites. You know, you go through the list. They're all going to be around him. And God's going to be living there right in the middle of them. So what's it going to look like? This morning, we're going to be seeing God's plan to live with humanity in this tent that he's going to design to live in the middle of the children of Israel. And as we look at it, we're going to see beautiful pictures of what God's going to accomplish one day through his son, Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to start off, though, we're going to get to the pictures of the Lord Jesus in a minute. First, we're going to look at the tabernacle. We're going to analyze it. We're going to see what the Lord's showing. And then we're going to start to look at what's he picturing here. So if you haven't already turned there, please turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Remember, I want to say it was 2 weeks ago. Yeah, 2 weeks ago. Where we had the stage set, the thunderings, the lightnings, the fire on the mountain, and God himself speaking with the children of Israel. Remember that? And they got so scared, they said, Moses, you talk to God. We're not interested. And you have the mountain, you have the cordon set around it so nobody could possibly get past it. You've got all the tremblings, the fire, the smoke, the fear, really, of what's going on up there. Where you know God's presence is there. That's what's going on. God has just given the law that Jeremy went over last week. He's given the Ten Commandments. And the people have said yes to the covenant. They have entered into a covenant relationship with the God of the universe. And to ratify that, they've just had the celebratory meal on the mountain. Remember? When they go up and the 70 elders and Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu all eat with the God of Israel. The covenant has been established. And so that's what's just happened in this scene. We'll keep going in verse 12 of chapter 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." I think some of us know what's going to happen there, but that's for later. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Imagine being one of the Israelites, watching one lone man climb the mountain where no one else can go. And he disappears into the cloud. Well, you and I, praise the Lord, get to enter the cloud with Moses. Are you ready? We're going to hear God talk to Moses. We're going to hear a purpose statement from the Lord at the very beginning. Because with the covenant having been ratified, Yahweh is getting ready to live with his people. Think about that. More than just the cloud. Remember how the cloud led the nation of Israel before? It was there as soon as they left Egypt, and it's been with them ever since. It's going to be more than that. It's more than just the cloud out there. It is God is going to have his tent. In a sense, God will be living next door to them. And so, chapter 25, we're not going to be able to read all the verses, but we're going to have to cherry pick some of them. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." We'll skip past what all the offering is going to be to verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary," or a holy place, "that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." So before we get to the purpose statement there in verse 8, it's interesting how the dwelling is provided. From everyone who gives an offering willingly with his heart. That's how God's house is going to be made. He's establishing from the outset, God wants to live with a people who want him. God's not going to impose himself. The people are going to willingly receive God. They want to build him a house. And he says, if you're going to give it willingly, I'll come. If you don't want God, he's not going to force himself on you. If you don't want to be with God, he's not going to make you spend eternity with him in heaven. He wouldn't do that to you. He'll allow you to go to a place of your own choosing, away from his presence. Hell. But that's what he is. Anyone who gives it willingly, believer, what's your heart attitude toward God? Do I willingly prepare a place for him? Do I want him in my life? Or is he a little too holy for some of the things that I like to do, and it'd be easier if I kind of kept him at arm's length? Or do I willingly welcome him into my life? Verse 8, "Let them make me a holy place so that I may dwell among them," that I may dwell among them. God's place, his tent, has to be set apart from everything else. It's got to be a sanctuary. It's got to be holy. He himself is holy, separate from sin, totally other. Think about it. If he's coming onto a sinful world, in the midst of a bunch of sinners who are going to be continually sinning as he is there, there has to be some distinction of where God lives. So the nation of Israel is going to make a holy, a place that is set apart for God so that he can live there. He must be regarded as holy by his people. And think about it. The children of Israel are not going to be constructing glory-proof curtains and asbestos flooring to, you know, so that God can be there and nothing's going to happen while they're there. No, of course not. These are all going to be symbols. God himself is the one who's taking the initiative, who's going to be veiling his glory so that they're able to survive. But he's going to be providing a way that they can approach. They're going to have to look at this and say, well, obviously those curtains don't actually keep out God's glory, but there's something that God's teaching me. God wants me to learn by the way he's designed this. So we're going to be learning alongside the children of Israel, what is God showing, and are we trying to understand about what he's saying through this construction? But I love it. God is initiating the closeness, that I may dwell among them. This is not something that the nation of Israel had to plead with him over and over and over, and God's like, okay, fine, I'll come down from heaven, I'll be there, fine. No, this was his idea in the first place. I want to dwell among them. Praise the Lord, huh? And as we see the tabernacle, we're going to be seeing God reaching out. Because we're going to start at the very throne of God, at the ark. And we're going to see God reaching out through the tabernacle to his people. That's the order in which it's going to be said. Because that's God. You go look at any other religion, you've got to reach out to God. I was reading about the Jews who are trying to be people that are ready for the Messiah. They're trying to bring about Messiah's appearance on the earth by the way they're living, by their expectation of him. Praise God, he doesn't wait until I'm ready to reach out. So we're starting from the inside out. And we'll start off with the ark in verses 10 through 22. We're not going to be able to read them all. What is it? It's a large wooden box. So big, say 3.5 feet by 2.5, something like that. It's overlaid with gold. So absolutely beautiful. Rings and poles for carrying it. Similarly overlaid with gold. And inside is going to be the testimony, the two tablets of stone that God's going to give Moses. Now, you might hear from other preachers, what's on the two tablets of stone? I'm going to tell you, I believe it's the Ten Commandments. We're not 100% sure, but God's law is on the tablets. That much is certain. And that's what's going inside the ark. And then on the top is what's called the mercy seat, or perhaps it could be translated the atonement cover, with two angels on either side, cherubim. This is not the cherub, the little naked baby with, you know, a thing draped around him that, you know, shoots hearts. That's not a cherub. These are awesome, fearsome creatures of God that worship him in heaven. And so when you see these two angels there, you're reminded, oh yes, this is heaven. This is God's presence. So that's the box, the ark. Look at verses 21 and 22, please, of Exodus chapter 25. This is talking about the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Now get ready for this. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Wow. This is going to be the very presence of God. His throne, in a sense, it's like his throne. No more, because they're going to leave Mount Sinai. They're going to go journeying, and so God is going to give a place where he can meet with his people. He wants to be that close to them. A place where I will meet with you. And what's in the very heart of that throne? the law. Remember, the two tablets of stone inside the ark. That's who God is, right in the heart of it. The law, the description of his character, the good, that moral revolution that we were hearing about last week. That's what's in the heart of the ark. That's who God is. And so you remember when you're coming to the ark, that's right there in the middle. That isn't just something God gave and forgot about. That's who he is. That's what he's about. But the ark is covered with a mercy seat. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, the two tablets of the stone are not sitting there, and God says, I'm going to speak with you from above the two tablets of stone. He could have said that, because if the tablets of stone are in the ark, he's going to speak to you from over those. But no, he says, I'll speak to you from above the atonement cover, from above the mercy seat. See, God is fully aware that he's living among sinful people, and he's reaching out to them. And so he's saying right from the get-go, I have something here. We're going to be talking about atonement. We're going to be talking about covering for your sins. Later on, we're going to learn about, well, that'd be in Leviticus. Maybe if we preach Leviticus one day, you can read about the high priest going in and putting the blood. But the blood that symbolized that a sacrifice had taken place on the top of the mercy seat. And atonement would have been provided. A covering, God's means of covering for the nation's sins on that mercy seat. And that's where God is speaking from. I'm reminded of Psalm 86:5. You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. From God's throne is the mercy seat. It's God saying, here's where I am. I'm going to speak with you above this place where I'm going to have atonement provided. Praise the Lord. He's not a kind of God I have to plead with. Would you please forgive me, Lord? I'm sorry. No, he's ready. Praise the Lord. All right, the next article of furniture. Oh, okay, so we have the mercy seat. And then we have a table for bread in God's house. How cool is that? Of all things God could have chosen to have, it's a table. It's a small table. Again, wood overlaid with pure gold. The molding around the outside, rings and poles for carrying it. Why rings and poles? You're not going to manhandle God's holy things. In fact, you're not even going to touch them when you move them. You'll put poles in. You can hang on to the poles and move his furniture. But God is holy. God's place is holy. It's set apart from sin. Over and over, he's reminding his people, I am holy. I am different from you. And yet, I'm reaching out to you. And then look at verse 29, please, of chapter 25. Verse 29, listen to this. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. We're getting ready for a feast. Bowls for pouring, dishes, bread. And this bread, we learn later on, is going to be food for the priests. Afterwards, after it's been set in God's presence, God is going to provide for those who serve him. Those who minister in the tabernacle will be eating of this bread in God's house. Think of all the things God could have in his house. What a welcoming sight, huh? I like bread. Food for those who need it. All right, what's next? Did I turn it off here? I think I might have. No, I didn't. Could you advance, please? Oh, there we go. All right, the menorah, the golden lampstand. This one is not wood overlaid with gold. This one's solid gold. Seven lamps, beautifully crafted. They've got leaves and almond blossoms. It's beautiful, the Lord says over and over. Artistically designed. And look at verse 37 of chapter 25. Here's what he says. You shall make seven lamps for it. That's for the lampstand. And they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. So what do we have in God's house besides a table with bread for those who serve him? Light. for those who serve him. Light inside God's house, provided by him. Those who serve the Lord will always have the light of this. Beautiful tree in God's presence, giving light. So we have those set up inside the tabernacle. But now we need to know the actual building they're going to be in. So let's talk about it. The next chapter is all about the tabernacle itself. Chapter 26. I'm trying. I'm afraid it's not working. Please. Thank you. So, the tabernacle. There's the building. That's where all this stuff is going to be held. It's about 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet tall. So it's not ridiculously large. It's a good sized tent. And it's beautiful inside. Take a look at verse 1 of chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen in blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them. That sounds pretty cool, huh? That would be beautiful inside. Imagine just for a minute. So these are the inner curtains. This is the walls around you. Fine woven linen, blue, purple, scarlet thread, designs of angels around you. A bright shining lamp, 7 lamps. So that's going to be very bright. A table with bread on it. Oh man, the smell, the sight, the shining gold. It'd be beautiful in God's house, wouldn't it? Gold. Pure gold inside. But it doesn't look like that outside. Look at verse 7. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. Well, that's not very impressive or beautiful, but it goes over it. And then look at verse 14 of chapter 26. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins or porpoise skins above that. So we have goat's hair. Remember the scapegoat. It would bear away the sins. Ram skins dyed red, it makes you think of sacrifice, doesn't it? Then just ordinary, like, porpoise skin, just a covering, a skin over the top. So it's beautiful inside, but outside it has no form or comeliness that we should desire it. Interesting. And then you have the boards. You can see the boards there in that cross section with the little bars going through them. Boards, again, overlaid with gold. But that's on the inside. Outside, you don't see it. Outside, you just see that final covering of badger skin. And then inside, you don't get to see the ark. Because the one bit that's God's presence is separated by a veil. Because you can only get so close to God. As a matter of fact, you, unless you're a Levite, are not even going to get to see any of this. Because if you're an ordinary Jew, you're going to stay at the outside. And the priests will go inside and offer the sacrifices and take care of things for you. You might go inside a little bit, lay your hand on the head of the animal. That's it. You're certainly not going into the tabernacle. And even if you're a Levite and you go into the tabernacle, that veil is at the back. If it's a rectangle, the inside of the tabernacle, 2/3 is where the table for the showbread and the lamp, and we're going to talk about it in a later passage, the altar of incense is. But then there's a veil separating God's presence, and you don't go back there. That's where the ark is, and no one is worthy to go there. And only the high priest goes there once a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of another, as Hebrews says. And it's a very momentous event when he goes back in there. And he puts blood where? On the mercy seat. But that's separating you from God's presence. A veil. It's a beautiful veil. Look at verses 31 to 33 of chapter 26. Verse 31, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. See, God's allowing you to get into the holy place if you're a priest to minister to him, that even the holiest, you can't go there, I'm sorry. There is no way, except for once a year, you could possibly hope to enter God's presence. You see how he keeps reminding you of his holiness? Over and over, you can come a certain distance, but no farther. Friend, do you ever wonder why Christians talk so much about sin? God talks a lot about sin. It keeps us from him. This is why you don't have the Lord God walking in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden right alongside of man. You can't. Because he's holy and we are no longer holy. So we can't be in his presence. So God's reminding the nation of Israel, you're not good enough. You can come this close. Yes, the blood of bulls and goats will get you into the tabernacle. It'll even once a year get you into the holiest of all, but only briefly, and only for one person. And then finally, there's a screen to enter the tabernacle. You can see it there at the front. That would be the way you'd get in to the holy place, and then ultimately to the most holy place if you were going in there. All right. Then next, outside, we have an altar. A big one. And it's bronze. Read, please. This is now in chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. Again, and put yourself in Moses' shoes, listening to God, showing him a design and telling him about it. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it, not with gold, but with bronze. And what's going to be on it? Dead animals. And what's going to be at its base? Blood and guts. It is a place of death. Praise God, it's animals. It's not people who are being sacrificed. This is animals. And yet it's going to be a stark reminder before you enter the tabernacle. You see, before you can enter God's house, before God can reach out to people, this has to happen. There must be some form of, if the people themselves are not going to pay for their sin, some form of substitution. Otherwise, they can't be there. If an animal does not die in the place of a sinful Israelite, that sinful Israelite must die. Substitution in my place. It's just like when the high priest walks in with the blood of the sacrifice, puts it on the mercy seat. He's saying, look, you see this blood? Something's died, God. This is what you said had to happen for us to be able to approach. But again, it's like, it's all symbols. Any more than there are glory-proof curtains, this isn't a sacrifice that really takes away sin. God's teaching his people something. He's saying, we're going to do this for now. There's something better coming later. But right now, I want you to kill an animal before you come to me and you watch it die. And you, that blood, as he said, I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, a covering for your souls. So outside God's house is this big bronze altar, death. Only only place to see bronze, interestingly, on the inside of the tabernacle. It's all gold inside and some silver, mainly gold. It's like silver's on the sockets, but there's bronze on the sockets of the door going into the tabernacle itself. We'll talk about that later. I have my own ideas on that. So there's a bronze altar. Now, again, you'll notice we're skipping by the laver. We haven't got a priesthood yet to offer sacrifices on the altar of incense or to wash at the laver. We'll talk about those coming up in the different chapters on a different sermon. The court of the tabernacle. So the tabernacle itself is in the middle. You can see it there with the cloud over it, the building. And then you got the court of the tabernacle outside. It's a big white fence, 75 feet by 150 feet. And it's 7.5 feet tall, and it's solid white. What do you think God's saying? What is God saying when you start to walk up to where God is and you're brought face to face with a solid white wall you could not possibly see over? His holiness. Again, no, you can't approach me. I am holy. I am pure. There must be a barrier between you and me. But you notice there's something else in there. Praise the Lord, there's a door. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 16 of chapter 27 now. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It's not like there's, well, the God just kind of makes a chink in his holiness and, you know, the white curtain is separated. No, there's a special way, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, a special door in. But there's only one, you'll notice. There's not doors on all four corners. There's one door. And you'll notice where it drops you off, the bronze altar. So this is God's plan for dwelling with Israel. You can see he's teaching the nation of Israel things about himself. I'm holy. You are sinful. I want to be with you. But there's a problem that has to be dealt with. And that's the problem of sin. But I've made a way for you to approach me. Amen. Amen. But he's also foreshadowing wonderful things he's going to accomplish through the Messiah, the Son of God. Remember on the road to Emmaus? Now fast forward, getting your New Testament minds here. We're going forward. Jesus is just raised from the dead. People don't realize it yet. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus are talking, and they're sad, and Jesus comes up. They don't know it's Jesus, and Jesus is like, so what's wrong? And they're like, don't you know what? Jesus just died. And he says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all the things that the prophets had spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the Lord Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he started with Moses. What things are written in the books of Moses about the Lord Jesus? All sorts of things. My goodness. Go back to Genesis. Go back to look at Joseph. Look at Abraham. But let's look at the tabernacle. Let's look at the ark. The things concerning himself. Is there anything we can learn about the Lord Jesus? This place of God's presence with the law in its heart. What might this make you think about with the Lord Jesus? Remember what he said in John 8:29? I always do those things that please the Father. You want to talk about the very presence of God. You want to get close to God. What did he say in John 14? He who has seen me has seen the Father. The very presence of God. And in his heart, perfectly preserved, unbroken, is the law. It's a description of who he is. And I would venture to propose that as you look at the wood overlaid with gold, you're getting a hint. Not the doctrinal teaching, but a hint of the Lord Jesus' deity in the gold, but in the wood that grows from the ground, his humanity. Wood overlaid with gold. How about the mercy seat with the two cherubim? Is there a place in the New Testament where you can think of two angels sitting? Remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? It says Mary saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And in a sense, John is saying, remember the mercy seat? Remember those two angels there? And it was the atoning covering. And the perfect sacrifice had lain there. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that had lain on that mercy seat. It was the body of the Son of God that had laid where those two angels were. But praise God, he's gone. He had been raised. The mercy seat. In Romans 3, the Lord Jesus is called. He says he was set forth as a mercy seat. It says God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood. That word propitiation is the same word that's used to translate mercy seat. The Lord Jesus, our mercy seat before God. How about the table of showbread? Wood and gold again, the deity and the gold, the humanity and the wood. What does that make us think of? Food for those who serve the Lord Jesus. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know what it's like to be sustained by him as you serve him? Do you know what it's like to feed, as he says in later in John 6, eat his flesh and drink his blood, to be that close with him, to receive sustenance from him? He provides for those who serve him. You see these little pictures. We see them clearly now. But the Israelites could, wait, what? You know, they could imagine. How about the lampstand? Isn't solid gold? No wood. No wood. With oil. You know, I would say here, perhaps the Lord is picturing the light he gives to those who serve him. The light for service, the guidance for service by, what's oil often a picture of? The Holy Spirit. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And we have, as we serve the Lord, as we feed on him, as we minister to God in the tabernacle, as it were, as believers, as we minister in his presence, he gives us light through the oil of his Holy Spirit. Light for service provided by God. Do we see Jesus in this tabernacle that has no form or comeliness? When we see it, there's no beauty that we should desire it? Oh yeah, we do. Did you know that John actually says that the Lord Jesus tabernacled? It says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, the words literally tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there's an inside and there's an outside. Think of all the people. Peter says, remember when the woman with the flow of blood comes up to touch Jesus? And Jesus is like, who touched me? And Peter's like, oh, come on, Jesus. Hello, everybody's bumping into you. Imagine if you were one of those who bumped into Jesus. You didn't know who he was. You know, you're on your way to the market to grab something, and here's this guy, you bump into him and you walk past him. You just bumped into Jesus, but you wouldn't know it because on the outside, he looks just like anybody else. But if you're that woman with the flow of blood coming to him and you know who he is, oh, he's beautiful. What does the Lord Jesus look like to you? Do you know his beauties? Or is he just somebody else to you? Let me tell you, he's beautiful. He's beautiful. I mean, look what John says, full of grace and truth. But then you have the covering, goat's hair. Is the Lord referencing the scapegoat that would carry the sins of Israel away? The covering of ram skins dyed red. Is he referencing again the sacrifice of his son? A ram and the red of the blood. Well, let's move on. You got the veil inside. Do we see Jesus in the veil? Yeah, the author of Hebrews sure did, very clearly. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, talking about the veil, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. Can that shock you just for a minute? Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. I could not get to the presence of God. I was cut off by a veil. But when the body of Jesus was torn, that veil was torn also. Remember God reaching down from heaven, as it were, and tearing the gate, the veil in two from top to bottom at the death of the Lord Jesus? There's a new way now which I can enter. Because the body of the Lord Jesus has been torn, I can have boldness to walk right up to that ark, to the presence of God through the veil, that is his flesh. It's because of the way that God's provided. That's how come I can have boldness. Not because God finally decided he'd been too tough and he decided to let everybody in. No, because his son made a way for me to enter through his torn body, broken for me and you. Do you see any picture of the Lord Jesus in the bronze altar? I'd postulate to you that bronze might be a picture of judgment. We don't have time to go into everything. The blue, the purple, the scarlet thread, and the fine woven linen. There's all sorts of things we could possibly see symbolism in. I'm relatively confident that you'd see bronze as judgment, particularly for where it is here. The burnt offering. They're burned there. And you have the wood, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And you have the bronze, his made sin for me. Think about it. John, looking at the Lord Jesus, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God and a man who's going to be a lamb. And not a live lamb, but a dead lamb, sacrificed. Sin, that's what it's about. My sin. What does the song say? It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. Just like those animals were sacrificed for people on the bronze altar, the Lord Jesus was sacrificed in my place. There are many people, friends, who try and go serve God in the tabernacle, but they just skip past the bronze altar. They're in the church. They want to serve God. But they've never come to the bronze altar and seen Jesus. If that's you, if you've been here, maybe you've been here for years and you've been serving the Lord and you have been, as it were, thinking or partaking of the showbread and you've been trying to minister for God, you can't skip the bronze altar. You can't skip the Lord Jesus dying for your sins. If you have, let me encourage you right now. See the cross. See the Lord Jesus hanging there in your place, sacrificed for you. That has to come before service for him. The only place you see bronze in the tabernacle proper is in the sockets of the door into the tabernacle. I wonder if God is saying, The reason you can enter into the tabernacle is based upon the judgment, the finished work of the Lord Jesus that was accomplished. And that's the way you can come in. That would be my possible proposal. And then we have the outer curtain. The holy life of the Lord Jesus, certainly. But I want to focus on the gate. Could you see the Lord Jesus in the door? I am the door, certainly. But the one that came to my mind was the Lord Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because I'm looking at that tabernacle there, and there is one door. You know, there are many people who would love to say, there are doors all around the tabernacle, the court of the tabernacle. There's a door where the Hindus come in. There's a door where the Muslims, as long as they're good, come in. There's even a door where the atheists, even if they're good people, come in. That's not what the Lord Jesus said. There is one door. And it goes right by the bronze altar again. And if you don't go by there, you're not going to get to God. Praise the Lord. There's a door to enter to meet with God. The Lord Jesus is the way. So there's God's house. God wants to meet with you. He wants you to see the gate. He wants you to see, to be faced with a solid wall of white and to say, I'm not that good. God's holy. I'm not. But then to see the door. To see, oh my goodness, there's a way in. And to walk in through that door and to be brought face to face with the bronze altar. And to there see the sacrifice necessary for your sins. And to fall on your knees at the foot of the cross. And to accept that sacrifice that God provided for you. And to accept that. But he doesn't want you to stop there. He wants you to come in. And he wants to feed you with the bread, the showbread. And he wants to show you the beauties of the Lord Jesus as you walk inside. As you see the cherubim, you'll be there with the angels worshiping God. You'll be able, as it were, in the spirit, to enter into the presence of God. You'll be able to be fed by the Lord. You'll have light for service for him. And praise God, that veil has been torn. And you, friend, if you know the Lord Jesus, brother or sister, you can walk into the very presence of God, up to the ark, see the sacrifice accomplished once and for all, and meet with God. Praise the Lord that we have a God who wants to meet with us. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I confess in my own life a constant nagging, Lord, desire to make sure that I am in some way, Lord, being good enough for you. Lord, thank you that that's not what it's about. Thank you, Lord, that you've made the way for each of us to approach. Thank you, Lord, that I can't approach you unless I approach you the way you have set up. But thank you, Lord, Lord Jesus, for yourself, for making that way that I could come in to the very presence of God. Father, we look forward to one day that declaration, to hearing it with our own ears. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will be with them. Oh, Lord, we can't wait until we can see you face to face. But thank you, Lord Jesus, for making a way that we could come to God. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has not yet come through the door to the bronze altar. I pray that this would be the day where they do so. We pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name, because it's only because of you that we can approach God. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.